Well, I thank you very much for this opportunity to be able to come and speak to you. The emphasis that you're having at this time on the family, that is definitely a heartthrob for my husband and I. We have asked the Lord to allow our experiences over this past year and almost 2 years now to really be used in helping other couples and to be able to excuse me to be able to shed a light on the Lord in particular, and what the Lord's desire is for couples, for those of us who know the Lord. What is your primary purpose? What is it that He desires for us? And we've come to understand that that primary purpose has really nothing to do with us. It's to shine a light on our Lord, to allow the Lord to be glorified. No matter what our circumstances are, no matter what goes on in our life, thank you so much. But to be able to shine that light brightly, that the Lord be glorified, that the world can see that our God, He is always sovereign, and our God is always good. And I've come to understand that there are a lot of people who believe that God is always sovereign. So because He is always sovereign, He cannot always be good, because He allows things to come into our lives that don't make us very happy sometimes. But then there is also another group of people who believe that God is always good. And so therefore, if He is always good, there is no way He can be always sovereign, because bad things do come into our lives at times. But we have to understand that God is always sovereign and He is always good. And the purpose of it is not necessarily to glorify us. It's to glorify Himself. What I wanted to share with you today is a little bit of a background of the inside of me. As we went through this last almost 2 years now, because my husband is going to be going, you know, more into in the message that he has today of God's purpose for a committed love between couples, and it is absolutely beautiful, and what the Lord did through my illness over the last 2 years. Gave us this focus that we now feel very strongly in working with couples and helping couples to understand, well, okay, what is the purpose of marriage? What is the whole reason for it? And people will come up, they may have five different reasons what the purpose of marriage is. They have their list. Okay, but what we've come to understand, though, through a very intense 2 years, is that the Lord has a whole different focus in His desire. What marriage is, to be a picture of our Lord and His commitment toward us. And it's absolutely beautiful. And so my husband's going to be going over that. But what I wanted to do today was just, there's an aspect of our lives that I feel that we need to understand. We need to understand what the Lord is doing in our lives at different times. And I think that's where I want to go with this. Mark and I were married in 1977, June of 1977. And we attended language school in 1978. And we went through a very, very deep, brief deputation. And we arrived in Mexico in November of 1979. Now, you do the math. That was fast. Okay, but we only had to raise about $800 support a month in order to be able to live in Mexico back then. And so it went very, very quickly. And we loved every minute of it. When we first went to Mexico, I was very paranoid. I'm a city girl. And I was very paranoid about the bugs and all of that stuff. And we were taking a two-month-old baby with us to Mexico. And I made sure I had mosquito netting over everything for her. And I was just a very paranoid person. But it didn't take long at all to absolutely fall in love with Mexico, the people, the food, the lifestyle, everything about it. Absolutely fell in love with it. And figured that we were going to be there the rest of our lives. And we were not, in any way, we were not going to be a missionary statistic. People who go to the field, they're there for one term, and then they are off the field. No way. We weren't going to do it. Well, my husband started getting sick. We knew there was a serious problem. We didn't know what it was. But, we were in this for the long haul. The Lord was doing some things in our lives, and apparently we weren't listening really well. And finally, the Lord said, okay, you're not coming out, I'm bringing you out. And in 1983, we came out of Mexico to go to the World Congress of Fundamentalists, the very first one that they had on campus at Bob Jones, and we never made it back to Mexico. My husband, at that time, it was becoming more and more evident that he was very, very ill. While we were in Greenville, then he got to the point where he couldn't even get out of bed. And tests were run, found out he had a very severe case of hepatitis. And we were put on a plane and shipped home to Michigan. Put on a plane and shipped home to Michigan because they told our home church pastor that they were expecting my husband to die. The Lord was so close at that time, but I'll tell you something, we didn't handle that circumstance very wonderfully. It wasn't a sterling example of faith, I'll be honest with you. We battled with the Lord. We thought he was making a mistake. He allowed us to fall in love with the people, and now he's pulling us out? Lord, what are you doing? There's something wrong here. But very gently, over a period of time, the Lord began to open our eyes and help us to see that he was not losing control of the situation. He knew what he was doing. He had a perfect will in all of it, and he stayed close. And through that whole time, see, I didn't know they were sending my husband home to die. I didn't doubt what God was doing. That he was able to protect. I didn't doubt that at all. I never worried for my husband's life. And then they told me later really what they were looking at. So we came out. It took time. We understood that the Lord, gently over time, he was opening our eyes and our hearts to comprehend that he was in perfect control. And we learned all of those years ago that God truly is good and he truly is sovereign and nothing takes him by surprise. Now, we didn't understand back then that part of the reason the Lord was doing all of this was he wanted my husband here in Greenville, South Carolina. And eventually my husband was going to become the director of Gospel Fellowship Association Mission. Back then, we wouldn't have seen it coming. We didn't understand that. And we thought, Lord, what are you doing? But when we learn to rest in the Lord's control, then he's able to reveal what his plan is. That knowledge that we learned back then is what carried us through this last 2 years. Some of you know what happened, but as the director of GFA Missions, my husband, our responsibilities, we travel. We travel all over the world. Well, we've been traveling all over the world for 20-some years now. Apparently, a number of years ago, I contracted a parasite. It's a blood-borne parasite. It was from a mosquito bite. We believe it was from the Philippines, so that would have been about 4 or 5 years ago. The parasite was a microfilaria. We're not really sure what species of it was. Dr. Dreisbach believes it was the Prestans variety. It produces millions of parasites in your blood, in your lymphatic system, and they do silent damage. And you don't know it's happening. And so I had these parasites building up in my system, and I didn't know it. I just thought I was swelling because I'm getting older. Well, that wasn't what was happening. The parasite was damaging my system to the point of where it caused me to become as severely acidic as if I was a severe diabetic. The acidic pattern in my body set me up to contract a triple fungal infection. My husband has some slides he's going to be showing you of what I ended up looking like. It affected my face and my arms. It looked like I had very severe burns with poison ivy. And we truly believed that I was going to be severely, that my skin was going to be severely affected for the rest of my life. So that was an entire year I was not able to attend church. I couldn't be with people. It damaged my lymphatic system. It damaged my immune system. Basically, my immune system shut down. My colon shut down. So I was poisoning myself. I went into, those of you who know medical terms, I developed sepsis. And I had, I forget what they call it now, cellulitis in my skin. And so I was one very, very sick woman. But what we learned all of those years ago, that God is in control, that He doesn't lose control at any time. He is always good and He is always sovereign. That is what helped from the very beginning of us to understand. Now, you can imagine, when I first started getting sick, I was on my face before the Lord making sure that there wasn't any hidden sin there, that there wasn't something that the Lord was dealing with me over. And very quickly through it, the Lord helped me to see that I was not being chastised. I was not being disciplined. The Lord knew our hearts of love and service for Him, and that we had confidence that the Lord was putting a spotlight on Himself, not on us. It was on His reputation. The spotlight had nothing to do with Mark and Paula. How we responded to that trial at that time in our lives was either going to turn people toward our God, or it was going to turn people away from our God. We wanted desperately for people to see that we were children of an almighty, holy, and caring God. Romans 5, 1 through 5 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience worketh patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us." I find that so many people glory in their infirmities, but they glory in their infirmities for the sake of the attention and pity that they want, and that they want, all they want to do is talk about their problem. You've heard people do it. Every time you get with them, it's their next day aches and pains, all the problems that they're going through. But they're calling attention on themselves. But our Lord wants us to glory, or to exalt, in our tribulations and glory in our infirmities, so that His reputation will be upheld. That was the most important thing, ladies, whether it's in our marriage relationship, whether it's our relationship with our children, whether it's relationship with our parents, no matter what our relationships are, and in every way, our life needs to be an example. We need to be upholding God's reputation. What's our relationship like with our husbands? Okay, this is a family situation. Okay, what's our relationship like with our husbands? What are we portraying? You know, I did a study that really surprised me. How many of you know that we as women are to be silent in the church? Raise your hand, those of you who know. I mean, Scripture says it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, it tells us that we're to be silent in the church. How many of you know that you're to be silent in your home? Raise your hand. Do you know that 1 Corinthians chapter 14 tells women that they're to be silent in the church, and if they're to learn anything, they're to learn from their husbands, right? Isn't that what that passage says? What does 1 Timothy chapter 2 say? Most commentaries that I've looked at talk about women being silent and not usurping authority over a man. What's the setting? We automatically say it's in the church because we look back to Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians. It's in the church. We're to be silent in the church. But how many of us are silent in our home? Do you realize that 1 Timothy is talking to women in the home? We are to be silent. We're not to teach. We're not to usurp authority and to teach our husbands in the home. I was shocked to see that. We're to be silent. We're to learn in silence. And what is the example that he uses? There were a lot of examples he could have drawn from, but what is the example he uses? A married couple. Because Eve was the one who was deceived. Where was Adam when Eve was tempted? Somebody tell me, where was Adam? We think he's off in one part of the garden and she's off in the other, and because she's away from him, she gets deceived, right? Isn't that what most of us think? Scripture says, and she gave to Adam with her. He was right there with her. But he shut his mouth, he was silent. He did not usurp his authority and use his authority to tell her to be quiet and not talk to the serpent. And who did the serpent direct his conversation to? Her. She stepped out of her role so quickly after being created. She stepped out of her role. And what is her curse? Because of stepping out of her role, what was her part of the curse? That she was going to be dominated by her husband. But what is the first thing we want to do as women when we're married? We want to step out of that role and we want to usurp the authority and we want to take control and we want to teach our husbands. Scripture teaches us. We're to shut our mouths. We're to learn from them. You know what? If we would shut our mouths and let them teach us, we'd be amazed at how smart they are. But we don't give them a chance. Also, in the home, children with our parents, what are we doing to the reputation of God? If we know the Lord, but we are not respectful, we are not submissive, we are not obedient to our parents, what are we doing to the reputation of God? That needs to be our focus. Everything we do is showing some aspect of the reputation of God. And what are we doing to that reputation? He has personally handed us his reputation in this world. And what are we doing with it? Again, so many people, they exalt in their infirmities. They take their situations and they bring the focus and spotlight on themselves so that everybody's attention is on them. But the attention needs to be on our Lord. And what is our Lord doing in our life? And what are we saying about him in all of our circumstances? Well, you just don't know my husband. You don't know what I have to live with. Well, honey, you married him. And what happened in the interim to make him what he is today? You don't know my parents. You don't know what they're like. But what has God told us to do? God has told us in his word what he desires of us. And when we do it, against all odds, how difficult is it for a woman to submit to a man? It's very difficult. God knew it was going to be. That's why he told her that that was part of her curse. But when we do it, in God's grace, who's doing it through us? It's the Lord. Who gets the glory? The Lord. When we're able to be obedient to our parents, who gets the glory? The Lord. That needs to be our focus. What are we doing with God's reputation? You know, as we turn our situations around, our infirmities or whatever, we turn those situations around and we use it as an opportunity to uphold God's reputation and his goodness and his total sovereignty, his infinitely kind intentions toward us, so that we will be to the praise of his glory. Then he allows that tribulation, that difficult situation, that hard time with your parents, whatever the situations are, he allows that tribulation to bring about perseverance in our lives, that patience. He allows it to happen. And then that proves our character. What are we really made of? And then that gives us hope in his perfect control. And you know what? That hope will never disappoint us, ever, according to that verse that we just read. And it is only then that we can truly rest during the deepest sorrow of heart, knowing that God truly loves us. When our focus is, what are we doing to His reputation? During the past 2 years, I reached a point in my life of the deepest sorrow of heart. The heat of the trial forced me to face my true character. And you know what I found out? I found out that I truly do know whom I have believed. And I truly do believe that He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him, to keep that unto that final day. He's going to keep me, and He's going to perform that which He has begun in me, and He will complete His will in me until that day He calls me home. He will do it. He said He would. He will do it. And that knowledge and confidence was what allowed me to soar. You know, we talk about being on mountaintop. Have you ever had the experience of soaring around the top of the mountaintop? On those eagle's wings with our Lord? That's exactly where I found myself. And you know what? As the Lord brought about healing in my life, I found I was being forced to have to come off of the mountaintop. You know, it wasn't a valley for me. We think of the trials in our lives as being a valley. It wasn't a valley. I was on the mountaintop at that time. And I was on those eagle's wings, and I was just soaring around it. But then as I started getting better, that relationship wasn't as constant and fervent with the Lord, and I found that I was starting to come down off of the mountaintop, and I'm just kind of circling around the middle of the mountain. And you kind of lose a little bit of focus. The trial is not a difficulty. The trial is the blessing. And when we understand that and we're able to really dedicate ourselves to that, the Lord shows Himself in miraculous ways. During the past year, I just lost my place. Hold on a second. The knowledge and the confidence that the Lord gave me through all of that time, you know, it helped me to understand, and I did not have to doubt whether God loved me. What's the first thing that people do when they go through a trial? It's like, where's God? What's He doing? What happened? Where did we get? I can't find Him. But the Lord truly helped me through that time, and the Lord helped us back through the time when my husband was so very ill all those years ago, to understand that God still loves us. He's never once taken His eyes off of us. I gave a title to these last 2 years. I put the title of Sweet Incense of Suffering. Can we look at our situations in life as being a sweet incense? We read in Philippians 1:29, "For unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to suffer for His sake." Have we seen that? I mean, I found that verse when in probably one of the lowest times. I mean, I was facing going through a biopsy. I was facing having surgery, and Philippians 1:29 just jumped out at me. And what a joy to realize that for unto me it was given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on Him, but also to be able to have the joy of suffering with Him. You know, what the Lord was able to do, He graciously chose to allow us to suffer for His sake. Can we view it that way? Or is it the big calamity that just makes the entire world fall in on top of us? It was a joy. It is a joy for my husband and I to know that our heart of gratitude didn't come after the healing. How many, did any of you receive Soraya? Did any of you guys get our updates regularly? Did I send them to you? I'm sorry that I didn't. But I was sending updates to people regularly for people to pray. And all through, every one of them, the joy of the Lord was the gratitude and the heart, just the excitement in our heart to know that God was doing something. He had allowed us to have a special portion of His reputation. And it truly is wonderful to know now that our heart of gratitude didn't come after the healing. It came before. It came in the midst of it. Can we truly, truly be at peace and joy with our Lord in the midst of the difficult circumstance, whether it's a physical problem, whether it's a problem in your marriage, whether it's a problem in your home with your parents, whatever the situation is, can we have a heart of gratitude and joy toward the Lord as He desires to teach us through it? We did. We stood strong in our faith and our joy that God was not making any mistake, even in the most painful and difficult time. We counted it all joy, even in the times of silence. Do you realize that this coming year, already we're in a very uncertain time, aren't we? I mean, unprecedented uncertain time in our history, our time, you know, since we were born. We face the realities of a global financial depression, and it's not just here, and we're just in the beginning of it. And if you talk to Christian financial people, it's going to get a whole lot worse before it gets better. We face the reality of a third world war in our lifetime. You know, we never had to think about this a couple of years ago. We never thought about it, did we? But we face the reality of it. The loss of our American freedoms under the watch of a very subtle liberal president. And some will suffer illness or a loss of a loved one. And what will these tribulations cause us to do with God's reputation? What are we going to do through these next number of years as things get tight, as it gets bad? And I'll tell you, we're going to face some very serious illnesses. Some of us. Some of us will face the loss of a loved one. But what are we going to do with God's reputation through all of it? Will our character soar and prove to the world that God is always good and He is always sovereign? Or is it going to crumble and allow those around us? Do you remember the passage when Moses is talking to the Lord and God is so angry at the children of Israel because he sent the spies into the land and they came back and only two of them said, yes, let's go, we can do this. God has given us the power, we can do this. And the other ten said, no, they're going to eat us up. Like little grasshoppers, they're going to eat us. No, we can't do this. And the majority, everybody believed the ten. They didn't believe the two. And God was so angry, He wanted to just right then and there, He wanted to destroy all of them. And Moses said, Lord, but if you do that, all of the inhabitants of this land will say it was because their God was not able. That's the passage that he uses. And the Lord then chooses to how he's going to deal with the children of Israel. But what are we going, what is our reaction? How we respond to the situations in our lives? Are we going to cause the people around us to say it's because their God was not able? That makes me stop short really fast in how I react and how I respond to the different situations in my life. What is my life teaching all of the people around me? And am I going to be a cause for people to stop and say, I don't want to have their God. Their God can't do it. What is our response teaching the people around us? It will seem to us in this next year that God is silent. Silence from God is undoubtedly the most difficult part of a trial. And there have been wonderful, godly people who have suffered through the silence on God's behalf. Faith of many godly people has been shaken to its core when it seemed that God had turned his back or he was not listening to them. But the Lord did a very wonderful thing for us. During the first part of my illness, he allowed my husband to hear a message from Revelation 8. Now, who would think that Revelation would give us a wonderful passage on prayer? But my husband was in a church, he heard this message, and then he came home, because I wasn't able to go to church that year. He came home and he downloaded it, he made sure I had a copy of that message, and we listened to it together. Revelation chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, gave us an understanding of God's silence. Because that passage talks about, during the tribulation, that God is going to be silent for the span of a half an hour. Like as if there is no God, the people won't, there will be no sense of our God for a span of a half an hour. But why is he doing it? He does it so that the prayers of God's people will be mounded on the altar as a memorial to him and then offered up, all of them at the same time, unto a holy God. That was probably the most spectacular thing that I could have learned through this last 2 years. That when God is silent, he is doing it for a purpose. When I couldn't feel his presence, he was allowing the prayers of God's people from around the world, literally. People around the world were praying for me. Those prayers were being mounted on an altar, and although we didn't see anything happening, we didn't feel anything, we didn't hear anything, those prayers were all being mounted. We're those people, although we saw nothing, although Paul was suffering in pain through this whole time, they saw nothing. Were they going to be faithful? Did they believe enough to continue praying? That even though they saw nothing, they continued praying in faith, believing, and those prayers were all being mounted. And then at one point, all of them being offered to a holy God. That was my joy. God may have been silent, but I could be envisioning those prayers being mounted on that altar for on my behalf. Acts 10:4 tells us that your prayers and alms have ascended as a memorial before God. You know, some women pray for their husbands to be saved, and they've prayed. I've heard of women, they've prayed for 20 years, but they never gave up praying. Now, some men die having never come to the Lord. But I have seen some of those men who, after years and years of faithful praying and seeing nothing and being buffeted and being, you know, all of the friction that's in that home, but because she stood faithful and maintained God's reputation all of those years, 20 years later, that man has come to know the Lord because of the faithfulness on that woman's behalf. What are we doing with God's reputation? And are we going to continue praying whether we see anything or not? Our prayers, they ascend as a memorial before God. Our loving Father is not silent in spite of anger. His silence proves our perseverance. It proves our character. And then it proves our hope. Do we really believe, no matter how long God is silent, do we truly believe? When it seems that the doors of heaven are shut to our prayers, do we lose heart and stop praying? Or do we persevere, remain cheerful in our hope, and push on? God's word tells us in many passages, and it came to pass. Have you ever stopped to realize that it never says, and it came to stay? Somebody wrote that to me during my illness, and it just made my heart rejoice. It doesn't come to stay, it comes to pass. Passing through. David said in Psalm 23, "Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." David understood that every circumstance had an exit. He was walking through the valley of the shadow of death. He didn't just have to walk into it and stay there. Whether in this life or in the next, we are always walking through and not just into. That is the hope that does not disappoint. When our eyes are turned to God and his reputation, our circumstances will not disappoint us in any way. In all pure honesty before the Lord, I told him that I was content with whatever he chose as my outcome. When you see the slides or the PowerPoint presentation, think about what I'm going to say right now. I told the Lord that I was okay. I was at peace with whatever his outcome. The damage that was done to my skin, in human thinking, never would I have imagined. I knew the Lord was capable of healing completely. I knew it. And if he chose to do that, I would praise his name. But if he chose not to, I would praise his name. What time is it? 5 more minutes. Good. Very good. At one point, my husband, we have a picture, and I don't know if my husband's going to have this picture in the presentation or not, but at one point, we have a picture of the two of us sitting together. And the way he describes it, I look like one of those dogs that has too much skin for its body. And it was bad. It was very ugly. And when you hear my husband talk about love and being able to love this woman, think of the pictures that you're going to see. And at one point my husband told me, he says, you know, honey, he says, if when this is all over, if you'd like to have surgery, that's fine. That'll be okay with me. I won't have a problem with that. And I told him, I said, honey, if God is able to heal a leper and give him the skin of a baby, if he chooses not to do that for me, I can't go around him. I can't force something that God has not chosen to give me. I said, I will be okay. I will be perfectly fine with whatever God chooses for me. Fully knowing the potential of how God could have chosen to leave my skin. We believed, we really believed that I was going to have permanent skin damage. And I cannot tell you how overwhelmed I am by God's goodness. I still have a little bit of trouble with swelling in my lymphatic system, and so my eyes swell up. I get real puffy. I can't have a lot of salt, all that kind of thing. But God's kindness in healing me is overwhelming. My husband made a comment to me. He says, you know, honey, he says, I wonder if it's because, like Solomon asked for wisdom. Solomon didn't ask for riches. He didn't ask for anything else. He asked for wisdom. And God gave him everything else. I didn't ask God to give me back my skin. I just wanted to glorify him through whatever he chose for me. And he chose to give me back my skin. I can honestly say, though, with S.D. Gordon, that I would not have missed the thorn for the glory presence of Jesus that came with it. L.S. Schaefer said, it is the problem of the adjustment of the heart to the holy presence of the Spirit and of maintaining the unbroken attitude of dependence on him. Can we adjust our hearts to maintain an unbroken attitude of dependence on Christ? Can we echo 2 Corinthians 12:10 that says, therefore I am well content with weakness? I do sincerely trust that each one of us will seriously consider what our life, our words, our attitudes, and our actions are doing to God's reputation. God has chosen to give our generation as a whole, right now, at this point in time, as a whole, his precious reputation. And I trust that he will be able to say to each one of us, well done, my good and faithful servant. Thank you.